Be careful what you ask for. He will teach us if we will learn. And waiting is sometimes some of the hardest lessons for us to learn in life. Delighted to have the opportunity to study with you this evening. A guy named Kyle Eidelman wrote a book a few years ago about a fan or a follower. It depends on how you think about those two terms. A lot of people are fans of Jesus in that they'll clap for him when he's doing things that they like in their life. But what Jesus compels us to do is follow me. And that's often much harder than simply clapping for Jesus when he does something well. And so our theme this week is follow me. What does that look like, particularly as we work through the Gospel of Luke? What does it really look like for first and 21st century disciples to learn and be committed to following Jesus? And so that's our focus this evening. Delighted to have all of you with us. Lots of young people here tonight. And I do remember my promise and we'll be done by 8 o'clock so that you can go home and get ready for school tomorrow. And if it need be, you can just go ahead and take a nap, and mom and dad might get even a little more out of the lesson if that works out as well. And so we're going to need to do tag team tonight. One of you is going to need to scroll down on your phone and the other will have to show it across the kids so we see where we are as we think about following Jesus in regard to the subject of prayer. What's your life of prayer look like? Well, let's first look at the life of Jesus in regard to prayer. I'm delighted to have Mike and Cheryl with us. They're going to act like they've not heard this before, and they'll be just great encouragers. And others from the Murfreesboro area are here, and from Cookeville and all over the place. Just delighted that all of you have come from various congregations to share with us and to help us learn to wait and follow Jesus. So thank you for sharing with us this evening. I'd like you to start thinking with me in regard to prayer, in regard to Jesus' prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. We'll be where we get to in chapter 11. If you want to go ahead and turn there, if you want to put a marker there, I'm not sure what you do on your phone there, but whatever it is, just kind of that'll be where we're going. And as we think about that, let's just kind of walk through some times when Jesus prayed. We're going to do some skimming through, picking up in Luke chapter 3. Just kind of watch these various times in the life of Jesus when particularly Luke records that he was praying. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." You know, I think we remember about the baptism. We remember about the Holy Spirit. We remember about the dove. But did we catch that phrase? And he was praying. Well, he was praying. And so as Jesus is about to inaugurate his work in the kingdom and the Spirit is going to drive him, he's praying. Being baptized, and God is announcing from heaven, and the Holy Spirit is coming upon him in a supernatural, powerful way as he's going to do the work as the king. Notice, if you will, in chapter 5, it's not only on those maybe seemingly a little more public occasions, but in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, he's extremely popular. News about him spreading even farther, and large crowds are gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would, and I have in italics, often slip away to the wilderness and pray. We just can't even imagine the popularity of Jesus. Now that can sound pretty appealing, but I can tell you also, it could be pretty crushing and pretty frustrating. Where can I go? I just want to get away from the crowds. And he would intentionally withdraw himself at different times, often early in the morning, sometimes middle of the night, so that he could get away to pray to his Father. Perhaps you know that feeling. And perhaps there have been events in your life. I'm thinking particularly in Nashville many years ago, the need to pray. And so as we get to chapter 6, in chapter 6 we notice that Jesus has a significant decision to make. Among the thousands of disciples, he has to now choose. He has to now choose those who will be official ambassadors, those who are going to be sent out, especially with kingdom news, known as the apostles. And so in chapter 6 and verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Every time I read that passage, I cannot help about thinking about my dear friends Dave and Denny Owen. In Clarksville back in the late 80s, at some point I had preached a lesson on Jesus. And Jesus choosing the 12 and borrowing sermon from Paul Earnhardt on the mistakes of Jesus. I just asked the question, have you ever prayed all night? Not long after that, Denny, this big 300-pound muscular man, developed an infection that went into his lungs that sent him to Vanderbilt Hospital. And I came up to see Dave and Denny. And one of the first things Dave said to me that night, I now know what it means to pray all night. Not too many years after that, we had a daughter who collapsed in college. We received a call. We thought she'd be fine. Cindy never did go to sleep that night. I did. But I think my wife prayed all night. And I don't know if there's been a tragedy to come into your life where there has been the intensity that I am going to devote myself to prayer all night, seeking, begging God's deliverance. Denny subsequently passed away in Vanderbilt Hospital. But as we think about these kind of things, these are not uncommon in the life of Jesus. We could continue to read in chapter 9. Let us just notice verses 28 and through 30 and think about just how often Jesus sought the need to listen to his Father. In verse 18, and that it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and he questioned them saying, who do people say that I am? There he is far up north, Caesarea Philippi, and he's praying. And then he takes that opportunity to draw out from the apostles the various survey conclusions of who he is. In verses 28 through 30, we have a period about a week later, and he's gone up into the mountain to pray. Probably a very high mountain in the northern part of the region. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. We call it the transfiguration. While he was praying, just over and over, just kind of almost incidentally, Luke just records another time while Jesus was praying. Notice in chapter 10 when he's rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. In chapter 10 and verses 21 and 22. At that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. Just often speaking to the Father, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, and communicating with the Father. In chapter 22, as he has told Peter that he is going to deny him three times, he will tell Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Peter, and when you return, remember to feed my sheep. And so as we think about those kind of things, then in that same segment there, Jesus is pleading with his Father to remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Even on the cross, he is praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. During the Passover meal, he's praying for his disciples. So Jesus' example teaches us the importance and the priority of prayer. Do you ever feel like you're just so busy? My daughter kindly suggested to me today that I don't need to tell everybody when they're asking about what I'm going to speak on in future meetings that I'm busy. Just say I'm driving and can you send me an email? I like to think I'm busy. But can you think of anybody on earth who was ever more busy with more important work than Jesus?
I don't think so.
You think about his schedule. And you think about that maybe three and a half years of packed, valuable. Every moment was significant. And yet he was never too busy to pray to his Father. Sometimes I'm anxious to get going and grab that, stick that in my mouth, and then as soon as I start to chew, I think, I didn't take time to say thank you, God. And so as we think about Jesus, there is the priority of prayer. Jesus' instruction teaches us about our focus and our priorities in prayer. And so as we consider that, let's set the scene here in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, here's Jesus praying in a certain place. After he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And so we have a model in regard to teaching to pray. Obviously, John taught his disciples to pray. Here the disciples recognize a deficiency in their prayer life. And at the same time, the disciples saw something special about the way Jesus prayed. Perhaps it was the frequency, just seen praying a lot. Or perhaps it was the intensity of his prayer. Or perhaps it was just the personal way that he talked to his Father. You know, sometimes when I listen to some men pray, particularly in public, which is a very difficult place to pray, I get the impression sometimes that men are preaching to God or preaching to everybody around them rather than speaking to their Father. They wanted Jesus to teach them to pray, just as John had taught his disciples. And Jesus responded by giving a demonstration, teaching them how to pray and what to pray about. May I suggest to you that prayer often is a window into the soul. I don't know if you've thought about the privilege and the opportunity to ask. That's one of the things sometimes I feel a little bit imposing when I ask people that I'm staying in their home, could we have a prayer before we go to bed? Could I listen to your heart? You know, we've got a song now that says, listen to our hearts. I think that's for so long what we've been asking God to do. And we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit helps us. He takes those groanings too deep for words, and He can communicate to the Father things that we just don't know how to articulate with words. But I find it a privilege, and I also find it insightful when I ask someone who might come by to visit, would you lead us in prayer? Brian visiting tonight is not unaccustomed to me asking that every time we visit. Because prayer says something about what we think about and how we think about it. Now, I don't know how you do things at home, and I haven't talked with the elders about that. But I don't know if you've ever, husbands, ever had the privilege of listening to your wife pray. And you may be very put off by that. Maybe, wait a second, she should not do that. I suggest possibly that a woman could pray and not in any way be usurping authority over her husband as they sit at the table. We had girls. We ask our girls to pray at the table. And I would learn a lot about my little girls by what they would pray about. And so I encourage you to think about nurturing prayer in your children, both male and female. Now, I'm not in any way advocating some public, some assembly kind of participation on the part of women in leadership. That is not it at all. We're talking about home. But listening to hearts. And so we notice Jesus says, when you pray, when you pray, he's assuming that you do. And I'm assuming that you do. I'm not going to try to tell you how often to pray, but I'm assuming that you do pray. And I'm hoping it's not just at mealtime. But Jesus is going to give a model here. This is a template. This is an outline. This is not a prayer to be memorized and recited. This is a prayer to be understood and prayed from the heart. It's not that every prayer must contain each of these lines, but this model contains the kind of things disciples of the King would be praying about. The things we should regularly be seeking in prayer. This model prayer is designed to direct our priorities, purify our desires, and deepen our dependence upon God in our prayers. So let's consider prayer itself. Father. Father. Now, if you go back to Matthew's narrative, chapter 6, about verse 9, it's our Father. I had never thought about this until my friend Mike Sullivan shared this outline with me. But as I think about the Psalms, and I think about all 73, I think that's what we came across yesterday, all of those Psalms that are attributed to David, not once does he refer to God as his Father. You know, when you think about it, the real privilege, the real blessing of being able to call God our Father, to be His children, is our access through Jesus. I know there were the children of Israelites, children of Israel. But you don't hear that endearment of Father or Abba Father in those Old Testament writings. David, who had a heart for God, maybe unlike anyone in his time, never once do we read about him saying, Father God. But with Jesus, we have this access. We have this mediator. We have the one in whom, if you're going to be saved, it's going to be in His name. And whatever you do in word or deed, it's going to be in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He's going to be the mediator, the access. He's going to be the one who allows us with confidence to come before the throne of grace and make our petitions. It is through Jesus and through Jesus alone that we have that access to be called children of God. And such we are. And to be able to call God our Father. You know, I want to say to you, dads, that it's a tremendous blessing to be a father. But if your children know a father who is abusive, who is mean, who is loud, who is oppressive, who is down on them and always fault-finding, their projection of God is taken from what they associate with the name Father. And so we can either be the greatest ambassadors and emissaries for God as fathers to show them firmness, commitment, strength, and love, support, and gentleness. Or we can be abusive and harsh and irrational and mean to their mother. And then you tell a little child, God is your Father, and you will see that child tremble. That will be the worst revelation you can share to that child. And so, dads, we have tremendous blessing here, tremendous privilege and opportunity to represent our Father in heaven. And so as we think about that, our Father, or in Luke's narrative, just Father. And so as we think about that, here we have the God who spoke the universe into existence, the one who has created all things good. And now He has extended Himself, brought Himself into this world through His Son so that we could know Him, that we could see Him. And so, when we think about Him, how do we refer to Him? Jesus says, Hallowed, Father, hallowed be Your name. Truly God is holy, hallowed. Yet the first line is not a declaration of praise, I suggest to you. It's not a declaration of fact. Obviously, God is holy, and we need to praise Him as a holy God. But may I suggest to you that what's happening here is Jesus is appealing to these disciples for this whole world to recognize the holiness of God, recognize the hallowedness of God. And so as we think about that, there's a supplication that God would be revered and regarded as special and sacred. I don't know if you get tired of it. I hope you do. But I am so weary. We've recently gotten television, you know, that box thing. And now we've got a few channels that our kids have enabled us to be able to access. And I get so tired of, oh my. And then we might not use God's name in that form, but we'll say other euphemistic expressions like gosh or gee or something like that, that's using the same concept. We're just trying to soften it up a little bit. But that's not treating God's name holy. That's not respecting God's name. That's not holding Him up as unique and special. It's just taking His name in vain, even in vile ways. And so we pray that God be regarded as holy and treated as holy. That the name, His reputation, be revered and honored above all. First, that has to happen in my heart and yours. It has to happen on a personal basis first. God, I want Your name to be hallowed. I want Your name to be holy throughout the earth, especially in my life. But there's an evangelistic request here that all others would acknowledge the holiness of God in their hearts. I want that phrase, oh my, to be taken off, even in HGTV. I'm sick of it. And I ought not be tolerating it. Now, I can't stop everybody else's mouth, but I sure need to be careful about my own. And it starts with what I hear and what I think. So please help me in that regard. Let's recognize the model prayer begins not with a concern for ourselves, but a concern for the name of God. We ought to be concerned about God's name, God's glory, God's praise, God's holiness. And as a general rule, prayer should begin that way. Too many times our prayers start off with gimmies rather than the praise and the holiness of God. Think about your own. And this focus and desire for God's higher purpose continues then in the next line. And so as we think about not only is God's name hallowed, but we pray, Your kingdom come. I need you to listen really carefully here. And you've been doing a great job. But I want you to hear all the way through what we have to say. And I want you to think about the word kingdom. You've heard me say it several times in the introduction tonight. I remember up in Chicagoland, I asked some guys, now when you hear the word kingdom, what is the root word? Now this is above second grade, I understand. But the root word of kingdom is king. And I had some guys where I said, dumb. The dumb part is the dominion of the king. How often do we think about the kingdom of God? Now, in this context, Jesus instructs His disciples, pray, Your kingdom come. That's the sovereignty, that's the rule, that's the reign of God as king. Make no mistake, His kingdom has come. His Son is on His throne, and He is at the right hand of God, and He is ruling and reigning as king. But enemies and opposition are still rampant. God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. Hopefully it is in our lives, but for the world, God's will is not done on earth like it is in heaven. But that's what we pray, is God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many persist in open rebellion against God and His Christ and stand in condemnation. Satan continues to exercise his influence of death and darkness over mankind. Life on earth continues to be marked with suffering and death. Does that sound like God's kingdom? And so we still await the full realization of God's kingdom. We still long for the resurrection of the dead, when the last enemy, death, will be defeated. We still long for the ultimate defeat of evil and the complete and final overthrow of Satan and his allies. We still long for the end, when Christ returns and gives the kingdom back to the Father, that God may be all and in all. We still long for the glory of His presence and eternity with Him. This is what we long for, and this is what we pray for. So may I suggest to you, and feel free to correct me afterward, but may I suggest to you in this context that we can still pray, Your kingdom come. Because we are still longing for God's kingdom to rule throughout the world. We're still longing for Christ to be supreme throughout all of the universe, but especially in the hearts of all men and women. We still want God's kingdom to be throughout the earth. We still want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that is not to deny that Jesus has come and that He is reigning as King. So like that first petition in this model prayer, this is both a personal request and an evangelistic request. We must seek to submit to God's sovereign rule and will, and we must seek that others do the same, and we must pray fervently and frequently to that end. And so at this point, Jesus turns from seeking the Father's concerns in prayer to seeking our own concerns in prayer. And so he says, pray, give us each day our daily bread. I don't know if you've ever gone a day without eating. Some of us have intentionally. Some of us may have because there wasn't anything to eat. I think about those guys who talk about, I learned to make ketchup soup. I ate something, but ketchup soup's not high on my culinary list. But when we lived in Budapest, the bread spoiled after about a day. And so if you didn't get new bread the next day, you were going to eat mold. And so we had this idea because you had to pretty much go every day to get your daily bread. Some of us remember the time when our dad was out of work for several months and we ate what was called commodity goods. How does powdered eggs sound? Powdered milk and commodity. The cheese was pretty good. But we didn't eat a lot. We had enough. We didn't go hungry. But we were thankful. And you know, I think that time in third grade was one of the best times in my family's life. Brethren were helping Dad to work wherever he could because the company he worked for, the men had gone on strike. He didn't want to go on strike, but the union said, we're not working. But sometimes doing without is a really good thing for family. Do you remember hearing about the first Gulf War? We lived in Clarksville. You might have heard about the 101st Airborne. The soldiers were eating, if you don't know what they're called, MREs. We thought it might be a good thing for our family to eat MREs. Just to appreciate what our brothers in Christ and our brothers in the military were doing to help us have the freedom to worship without fear. And so Jesus teaches us to turn to God, not just in thanks for what we have, but also in requests for what we need. Give us. It's a dependency statement. You know, people say, well, God already knows we need bread. Yes, He does. But He also knows we need to ask. You know, a lot of times as parents, we know exactly what our children need, but what do we expect of them? We expect them to ask, don't we? Because they need to recognize that mom and dad are providing these things. Same thing is true in our Father God. The discipline of asking God each day to supply our material needs, whether it's food or drink, clothing or health, expresses faith and dependence upon God, and it deepens our faith. Consider this, if we are not turning to God in prayer, depending upon Him for our material needs, who are we depending on? Who are we trusting in? Others? Ourselves? Our jobs? Our government? Our savings accounts? Our retirement plans? Do I turn to God in faith only when these things are threatened? Or do I acknowledge my dependence on Him every day, whether I'm in poverty or prosperity? And so Jesus teaches us to pray for our material needs, and in this teaches us to trust in God with total dependence. Yet as great as our need for bread is to sustain our lives, how much greater is our need for God's mercy to give us true life with Him? And so we pray, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. We have sinned. And we continue to fall into temptation and sin. And Jesus teaches us to regularly come before God, confessing our sins and seeking forgiveness. I'm told, and I think this is an accurate definition, confessing means to say with. You know, if you think you're really confessing to God, you're telling Him something He doesn't know. You're just saying with God what He already knows. And so confession to God is an extremely important thing, but He already knows and He's been waiting for us to confess our sins. And we need to be very mindful of our sins and of the need for forgiveness. If we are frequently and fervently asking God for mercy, how are we going to not show mercy to other people when we're so dependent upon the mercy of God ourselves? Here we appeal to God for forgiveness on the basis of the fact that we too are forgiving others. We must understand if we do not forgive, we'll not be forgiven. But if we are forgiving others, we will be forgiven. And we are meant to have confidence that God will forgive us. Do you believe it? Will He forgive us? Will He remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west? Will He remember them no more? He promises. Do you trust Him? And so as we consider that then, in regard to forgiveness, we think about and lead us not into temptation. Certainly we seek God's help when we're tempted. We need to seek God's help before we are tempted. Here Jesus does not teach us to pray, God give me the strength in the midst of the temptation. That's not what He said. The prayer is, lead me not into temptation. Now, when we pray that sincerely and earnestly, we don't jump fences seeing what we might be able to find as we push the remote. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. We don't keep scrolling. We don't keep watching for those pop-ups. We pray, lead me not into temptation. Not bail me out once I'm in way too deep. Here Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Jesus teaches us to pray that God will keep us from temptation. But He will not keep us from it altogether. We understand God will not tempt us, but He will allow us to be tempted. So why pray for God not to do something we know that He will sometimes do? When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we acknowledge at least three things. First, we humbly recognize our weakness. Too often we think we're so strong and arrogant and put ourselves in situations of temptation. May I say in regard to things like fornication and those things that lead to it, God never says fight. He says flee. And you are walking into the devil's trap when you think, I am strong enough to fight this. You better start running. We better start fleeing. At the first sign of that temptation. And so as we consider that, the second thing that He reminds us of is that we are to be alert and recognize the danger of sin. Too often we go through life in some kind of sleepy fog, unaware of the spiritual war we're caught up in and in the danger that we face. The night before Jesus' death, the disciples were sleeping, literally and figuratively. And when temptation came, they ran. But Jesus, they ran, they fell, they denied Him. They were left huddled behind closed doors. But that night before His death, Jesus was praying, specifically praying that He would not be led into temptation. And when temptation came, He beat down Satan and won the victory. With this constant prayer, we grow more and more alert to the danger of sin, and we're more equipped to overcome temptation when it does come. Third thing is when we really pray, lead us not into temptation, we don't want to go there. We long to do what is right. And when we really want to do what is right, with God's help, we will. We will. With His help, we'll avoid, we'll seek to run away, and we will be determined, I'm going to do what's right. Our own lust and desires are the ultimate source of temptation. And if I want to do right more than anything, Satan will not have the leverage to defeat me. If I'm frequently and fervently praying, lead me not into temptation, I'm wanting to succeed, I'm wanting to do right, and I'm depending on God's strength to help me. Now, guys, you're thinking, Alan, you don't know me. You're right. I don't. But I know me. And I know what it means to fall. I know what it means to be sucked into the temptation and think I'm strong and then be just absolutely massacred by Satan. Shame and guilt. But in Christ, we can overcome, not in our own strength, but in our persistent prayer and determination with help from other brothers to choose what is good, what is right, and what is holy. And so what we do is we ask. And God promises it will be given. We have two parables following this to remind us that God will hear a persistent prayer and that we're meant to pray with confidence. Let me take you as we finish to Hebrews chapter 4. We have a high priest who knows, who's been there, who experienced all of these kinds of temptation. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In summary then, what do? We address God as our Father. We pray for His name and for His kingdom, for His reputation, for His will. We pray for our material needs, growing in our dependence upon Him. And we pray for our spiritual needs, for forgiveness, for safety from temptation. And we pray for the things with supreme confidence, grounded in God's character and His promises. So what our prayers do is they actually reveal our hearts. This prayer displays the priority of the spiritual. The spiritual concerns, out of the five requests, only one relates to our physical needs. Everything else is tied to the spiritual agenda of God and His kingdom. I ask you, in regard to your prayers, I'm not talking about the ones you teach your two-year-old to pray, in regard to your prayers, your personal time with God, is there a focus on the spiritual kingdom of God, or is it mostly about our health, our wealth, our kids, our safety, and that the government makes our life as safe as possible? Now, I will tell you, I pray about all those things. I pray for my kids, my grandkids, for my wife. I pray for safety. I pray for our government. But do I pray those things with a spiritual agenda that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will expand throughout the world and people will submit to His rule and they will become disciples of the King? Do I pray because I want my sins forgiven and I don't want to sin again and I want God to be glorified in my life and I want to be an influence for good in the lives of others? I'm asking you, is your prayer focused on material, physical safety and health more so than on the spiritual health of God's kingdom? When you look at how Jesus prayed and we find the priority of His prayers, His concerns are for the will of the Father and the glorification of His name. And so as we consider that, our prayers do indeed reveal our hearts. Are we spiritually focused as Jesus modeled, or do we simply have a physical purpose and motive in our prayers? And so how do we pray? And as we consider that, for what do we pray? You know, I'm thinking about the fact that there may indeed be folks here tonight who's thinking, well, I can't pray to God. I don't know God. He's not my Father. I don't really know what to do to pray to God. Some people will tell you, well, you can't pray to God unless you're a child of God. You can't pray to God unless you've already been saved. Could I kindly beg to differ with some Bible passages? Could I introduce you to a guy named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He's not yet in Christ, but he's sure looking for God. He's looking for salvation. He's seeking to do what God says. And there are a lot of amazing things that God does to help Cornelius to come to know Him. But do you remember in chapter 11 about verses 13 and 14? God doesn't just zap Cornelius with salvation. Now, I don't think you're going to find a better specimen of the humankind outside of Christ than Cornelius. He's seeking God. He's looking for God. But it's not until God sends a messenger with words whereby Cornelius can be saved that he chooses to respond by faith based on the facts of the information about Jesus Christ. And at that point, then, he chooses to be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. And so does everybody else in the house, apparently. And so if that's your condition, you want to pray to God. You want to have Him as a Father. You want to have that confidence. You want that hope. You want that forgiveness. It's available only in and through Jesus Christ. God's not going to zap you with it. You're going to need to come to know Jesus. You can do that pretty quickly. And then you can choose to obey Jesus and have all your past sins washed away. And it'll be such a joy to be able to pray together and thank God for His great glory and grace. If you've not yet appropriated that opportunity, taken advantage of that, now would be a great time to choose to come to Jesus. Won't you seek first His kingdom as we stand and sing?